The Lord is my shepherd,
I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, or to length of days. A few years ago, at San Diego Conference, Mr. Paisley and I both spoke on Psalm 23. I was first, he was second. He said things I didn't say, and I said things he didn't say. But what we said harmonized. I can see that in a Bible reading like this. We have men sitting around here with a wide experience in Bible readings. And we have no doubt that their contribution at times might be slightly different, but it all will harmonize. I have no doubt the teaching will build up God's people in their most holy faith. I'm aware that the psalm could be taken up in different ways. I think the best approach is a simple approach for the good of God's people, not to confuse them. And just as our brother Maxwell yesterday looked at Psalm 22 in the light of New Testament teaching, because we couldn't understand the psalm apart from the New Testament, I think it's wise to look at Psalm 23 in a similar light in relation to the teaching of the New Testament. I'm glad that our brethren did mention certain things in their prayer for the good of those that may take part. I'm going to refer first to the shepherd and the sheep, and as seen in the New Testament. I'll just refer. If any brethren take part from the body of the hall, you must speak up. Don't speak with your head down. Speak up. Speak out, that all can hear. In the New Testament, the first mention of the shepherd and the sheep is in Luke chapter 2. When those shepherds, possibly Jewish shepherds, watching their flock by night, they were the first to see the man-child, the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They were the first to see the one who would be the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. Our brother did mention Luke 15. The shepherd found the sheep that was lost. I'm glad he referred to it. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. When you come to the writings of John, chapter 10, John speaks of or writes about the one flock and the one shepherd. Not a fold, a flock. You know, it's important to understand in dealing with a truth like this that we're sheep in the flock. We're children in the family, stones in the temple, subjects in the kingdom, but sheep in the flock. And we have a shepherd. Thinking on this teaching by John, when you come to chapter 21, Peter gets the commission after those challenging words, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he was told, "Feed my sheep." Peter was one of the under shepherds. And I would say to my brethren that we might introduce from the Old Testament in this subject shepherds like Moses and Jacob. Men who had the skill of a shepherd. Or New Testament shepherds like Paul and Peter. You think of what Peter wrote on this point, chapter 5 of his first epistle. He exhorts those under shepherds in their care for the flock. And you recall what Paul said in that elders' meeting, that shepherds' meeting at Miletus. He said, "Feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now you'll see later why that I've brought in some of these scriptures. As I looked at this lovely psalm, I'm going to look at it in five or six ways, just make brief comments. I want you first to think on the writer of the psalm. I suggest that David, a skillful shepherd, he did not write this psalm as a shepherd. He wrote this psalm as a sheep. A sheep that, who had experienced the shepherd care of Jehovah. And the psalm is full of appreciation for shepherd care. The Spirit of God was the one who chose him. And the Spirit of God is the one who inspired this psalm. I think I'm right, 6 verses, 118 words. Packed full the inspired scriptures of Psalm 23. The second thing I noted about the psalm, the location of the psalm. You'll notice it just lies between Psalm 22, 24. I've no doubt the order was arranged by God. Yesterday we considered Christ in relation to his suffering. A most important, instructive Bible reading. Most harmonious. Our brother Lavery tomorrow is going to lead Psalm 24,
will see Christ in his kingdom glory, the King in his glory. But between these two psalms, the sufferings and the glory, we have, I believe, at least in an applicable way, the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus. I think the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus compares with the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Looking at this psalm, I want you to consider the language of the psalm. It's sheep talk. It's a sheep talking. Now, you understand what I mean. He was a man, of course, but in a sheep character. And all that's said in the psalm is in connection, in the context of the flock. I think it's good at times to keep scriptures in their proper context. Get proper explanation by keeping things in their context. And I would say, brethren, I would say Psalm 23 is the simplest possible language. I think that's something that we need to keep in mind when handling the scriptures. Simplicity is much easier to understand. And it's important that God's people should understand ministry and teaching. The fourth point I noticed about the psalm, the contents of the psalm. When I looked at this psalm, I thought to myself, it's like the barrel of meal, never runs down. I heard the late Frank Knox speak in Psalm 23. Some of the older people might recall his visit. I was a little disappointed when he got up to speak. But when he got through with his outline, my soul was thrilled. And he went over the many times, the many events that Psalm 23 has been read and spoken from. It's amazing. Looking at Psalm 23, the contents, you just look into the psalm. What have you? Contents. Green pastures. Still waters. The paths of righteousness. Preservation in the valley. The head anointed with oil. Goodness and mercy. You can see what I mean, brethren, when I say it's like the barrel of meal. And I have no doubt that when this Bible reading comes to a close, some will be able to say, again, we got meal from the barrel. You couldn't possibly read this psalm and not get something from it. I'm thinking now on the conclusion of the psalm, how the psalm closes. It opens with a person, the Lord is my shepherd. The person of the shepherd. And it closes with a place. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that King David's appreciation of the house of the Lord? Or is it a future prospect? The brethren will tell us. And my final thought is, I'm thinking on the psalm as an example. An example set by the shepherd himself to the under-shepherds as to how to shepherd the sheep. I would say, brethren, one of the great needs today among us all over the country, in Canada, the U.S., is for God to raise up men with a shepherd's heart. The great need of shepherding. And we will see from this psalm that the New Testament shepherd, the elder, the man who cares for the flock, he can get guidelines from this psalm to enable him to shepherd the flock of God's people. Now that's all I've got to say. Our first thing we're going to consider today, unless some of the brethren have something else, I'm going to raise the point in verse 1. Is there any person in the New Testament who really does acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their shepherd? That is there anyone that you know? Our brother Walter referred to the sheep that was lost and found. And we might refer to some lost sheep that the shepherd found, quite a number. And that would be heartwarming. But in this context, is there anyone in the New Testament who really didn't acknowledge this language? The Lord is my shepherd. Now the brethren can feel free to get into this lovely psalm and bring out things old and new, that God's people will be instructed on this well-known portion of God's word, and God's people will be built up in their most holy faith. Now there's an hour and a half left.
Before the question is answered, you pointed out that this is the simplest possible language. We could say that this is the simplest, sweetest psalm ever written, the Pearl of Psalms.
I would say that what you say is correct, Brother Walter. Somehow, there's a sweetness about it, and it seems to be that God's people like to read it, like to ponder it. And as I suggested, Mr. Knox, he pointed out the many different occasions when Psalm 23 is read and spoken from. And I think that would confirm what you have said, that the psalm in itself is not only marked by simplicity, but it's very, very sweet to the Lord's people. This psalm that describes the experience of the sheep, and it describes the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus, at least in an applicable way.
Isn't it interesting as well, Brother Gray, to notice that the word here, the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. And I noticed within the body of the psalm, the Spirit of God gives to us seven divine titles of Jehovah, and every one in keeping with its own particular context. I think that's important to see that as well, because the people to whom it was written would appreciate the title Jehovah and would recognize all that was associated with that and the different circumstances of their life.
Yes, I appreciate that very much. I had given some thought to it. I thought that some of my brethren would bring this out, that in the psalm itself, you have the different titles of the Lord in this unique way, in his shepherd character in the Old Testament in relation to Old Testament saints.
Would it be well to point them out for the sake of younger believers?
Go ahead.
I think that the first one, of course, is there for our understanding, we had Jehovah Roi. That is the shepherd. Then he maketh me to lie down. That's the thought of peace and restfulness. So you have Jehovah Shammah. And then he restoreth my soul. That's Jehovah Rapha. Then he leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's Jehovah Sekenu. Then I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And then he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. He anointeth my head with oil. That's the Lord that sanctifieth, Jehovah the Kedeshim. And then, of course, the Spirit of God suggests to us all these particular aspects of the character of the one who was David's shepherd.
Yes, I think that's very good and very instructive. And you'll notice that each one that our brother brought out, he held it strictly in its context. But you can see that the psalm itself, looking at it as our brother has given, is a revelation of the greatness of the one who was the shepherd in the Old Testament. And as you know, we're looking at this in the light of the Lord Jesus in his shepherd character in connection or in relation to the saints of this dispensation. Now in this first verse, here's a confession by David, of course. The Lord is my shepherd. I think the inference here is he had accepted the shepherd, and as the result, he had the assurance that the Lord was his shepherd. And not only that, but he was able to say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I don't know anyone in the New Testament who does make that confession. I do know that there was the Ethiopian eunuch, and as our brother Walter mentioned in his prayer, he was a lost sheep that was found in the wilderness. And he confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the confession of faith as we have it here. And then you take also others who had a similar experience, like the dying thief, a lost sheep found on the very verge of eternity. And of course, his public confession of faith in Christ was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What I'm emphasizing here is the confession of faith. King David's confession of faith that millions have read. And of course, when you come to the New Testament believer, we too, there is the confession of our faith in Christ.
I suppose David would know that in a unique way, being the shepherd himself that he was. He would appreciate the care. I noticed a translation some time ago that read the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want any good thing. So I think perhaps that would balance the statement, I shall not want. It doesn't mean to say that he's going to give us everything that we think we want. But I think the force of it is that I shall want no good thing. The other thing, everything spiritual for our benefit and blessing will be vouchsafed to us as the result of the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus.
You would make a difference between the believer's wants and the believer's needs.
Yes.
We have the promise that all our needs will be met. I would emphasize something for young believers here. When it comes to the confession of one's faith in Christ, whether the Savior or the shepherd, I think there's two ways that we give a public confession of our faith by word of mouth, Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's a believer's confession of faith by word of mouth. But the second way that a person gives the confession of their faith is by being baptized as a believer. And I think you have the both in the Ethiopian eunuch. He gave a public confession of his faith in Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he was baptized as a believer. I think here we have the two scriptural ways that a New Testament believer gives a public confession of their faith by word of mouth and by being baptized as a believer.
In keeping with Brother Sidney Maxwell's translation of verse 1, I shall not want any good thing. I like to quote one verse from another psalm, Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord will give grace and glory. Grace is glory begun, and glory is grace completed. Between the grace and the glory, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly.
Well, if you take what... Oh, sorry, Brother Jim?
No, it's okay.
No.
You go on.
Now, if you take what Brother Maxwell said, then keep in mind what's said in Ephesians chapter 1. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So there is a fullness that we have entered into as the result of being able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Brother Jim.
Yeah, I was just going to ask you, Brother John, Brother Gray. I notice in the first reference to the shepherd in the scriptures, which I thought to be, myself, I thought it to be significant, but I'd like your thoughts on it. In relation to Jacob, you remember, which fed me all my life long unto this day. And then he brings in a beautiful development of teaching, linking the shepherd character and ministry with Joseph, you remember.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just quote the verse. Jacob, in reference to Joseph, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And Psalm 80 as well. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that leadest Joseph like a flock.
Mm-hmm.
Could you give us some help in relation to that? Why should it be that Jacob is the first to use it, and why so many direct and delightful references to the shepherd character in relation to Joseph?
Well, I really hadn't given it any thought, Brother Jim, but knowing you, I think you can give us some suggestions on it.
No, not really, Brother Gray. I just had thought that that it was knowing those two men, knowing Jacob and linking Israel. I know you want to get on to the applied teaching of the psalm in relation to its spiritual figurative value.
Yes.
But I thought it would be nice, first of all, if you could help us in relation to the literal thing as it's linked up with the remnant. I think the remnant teaching in this psalm is absolutely beautiful, the remnant of Israel. And I thought leading it on from the literal, the actual thing, onto the remnant character, that it's so beautiful to see God's dealings with both of those men in relation to Israel, Jacob and Joseph. You've been reminding us that David was certainly a lovely shepherd, but I thought that those two men link us on with Jehovah, that Jehovah is my shepherd.
Hmm.
Do you think that would be the idea?
Well, I had wondered myself, although I didn't want to bring it in, because I thought it would be wise to keep to a simple line of truth and bring out New Testament doctrine, but it not only gives us a picture of the Old Testament saints in this context, but some have even gone as far as to say that it's a picture of Christ in relation to Jehovah, the shepherd, and it's also a picture of the saints of a future day. I think Bellet has suggested that, and of course, we look at it also in the light of the New Testament teaching.
Of course, you could appreciate, Brother, the unique way in which Jacob could appreciate and understand
the circumstances of going out from home or getting out from the circumstances in association with Esau. You could understand as he moved out as a pilgrim that his very life was indicative of the shepherd ministry of Jehovah in relation to him, to bring him to the fulfillment of every promise and blessing that he had given to him.
That was the point I had in mind. And if you link it with Joseph as the one who was rejected by his brethren,
that's right.
He's restoring now. He's restoring them. Joseph is the man who's going to restore his brethren into the fullness of blessing that they're going to find in all those lovely titles of Jehovah, what all that would mean to the godly remnants. But I mean, I don't want to involve the present discussion, as our brother Gray would like us, rather to look at the more figurative value of the psalm. Yeah. But I just thought that would maybe be helpful to look at.
I would have no doubt that what you say, that just as David experienced this shepherd care in a way that he knew the shepherd, as Brother Maxwell has suggested from the psalm, I would have no doubt that other Old Testament saints experienced the same shepherd care of Jehovah. Now, verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then in verse 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Now, here we have what I would call divine guidance. He leadeth me. Leadership. I would say that we must make a difference between divine guidance here, keep it in the context of the flock, the day-by-day daily experience of a sheep in the flock, and the divine guidance of the work of God as brought out in the Acts. I think there would be a difference. I think keeping this in.
But Mark, who writes from the servant viewpoint, he points out something that the others don't. He said when he made them sit down on the grass, the grass was green.
Oh, yeah.
So you have the consideration of the servant or of the shepherd for the sheep.
Now you're emphasizing the word green because they're green pastures. Yeah. I would suggest, brethren, looking at this in the light of the New Testament, we have green pastures in this book. This is the pasture book for God's people. I would say from Genesis to Revelation, we have 66 green pastures from Genesis to Revelation. I would suggest the way it's phrased, green, that's freshness. Pastures, that's fullness. So there is a provision for the flock of God in the New Testament or in the Bible, when we look at the Bible as the provision book for the flock of God. Green pastures. So the shepherd would lead the flock to where the pastures are, the green pastures.
Would there be the idea here of restfulness in those green pastures?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm thinking of the Jehovah title again that Brother Maxwell mentioned.
Yes, and Brother Gray, wouldn't that fit in with the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10? I am the door.
Yeah.
Whosoever cometh in shall go in and out and find pasture. Is the Lord introducing that in that context there?
Yeah, I think so, Brother McCall. That's a lovely touch there in John chapter 10 in connection with the pastures. Go out and in and find pastures. I was thinking, Brother Harding, are you suggesting that they just lie down in the pastures, or do they feed on the pastures?
I'm suggesting that the idea is of rest in those pastures.
Uh-huh.
A feeding upon the pastures,
yes.
But there's a rest in those pastures. There's peace in those pastures.
Yeah. The sheep would chew the cud, wouldn't it?
That's mm-hmm. what I had in mind.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I think that's the reason the other title, I think if you do, I don't want to take the reading away from that line of things that our brother's on, but I think that we would do well to, while it's the whole theme of the shepherd, yet there is a significance that in each particular section of the psalm, he changes the particular character of the Lord to an aspect of Jehovah. Yeah. So that when they're lying down here, it's not your then that he would use the title the Lord Jehovah Shalom, because here they're at peace. They're filled and they're resting free from the onslaught of their enemies under the tender care and protection of the shepherd. So I think that in each particular section of the psalm, he makes a change in the divine title in keeping with a little particular context in which it's found.
Yeah, that's what we emphasized when you first made that statement early on. I noticed the way you did it, that you kept each aspect of the Lord in its context. I think that's a principle of interpretation when it comes to the Word of God. And I would say this for young believers, always aim at the context of any statement of Scripture. That's the only way to understand the Scripture, to look at the statement in light of the context. Now, getting back to Brother Harding's point here, the green pastures, I think it would be a mistake to miss out here on food for the flock, green pastures. Not only fullness, but freshness. And I think, brethren, that should exercise our hearts as those who minister God's word, as those who tend to feed the flock, to be deeply exercised about getting green pastures, fresh pastures, fresh ministry to meet the needs of God's people in this flock character.
I was thinking that the fact that he says, the Lord is my shepherd, the character of the shepherd often determined the relationship or the condition of the sheep. And he says that he maketh me lie down. I believe the context is that the confidence that the sheep has in his shepherd and the power, the controlling power that the shepherd has over the sheep. You have in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all you that are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Spanish, I don't know what it is in French, maybe Brother Leslie can tell us, but he says, I will make you lay down and rest. And so I think that's the contents of what we have here, the confidence that the sheep has in the shepherd.
Although it brings out the skill of the shepherd, the skill of the shepherd is seen in where he leads the flock, the different places where he leads the flock. And I think that you can see the skill and the wisdom of the shepherd in leading them to where there is green pastures and still waters. Now, if we look at the green pastures in the way that we have suggested, what about the still waters or the waters of quietness? Could we find anywhere in the New Testament something that would give us the experience of New Testament believers enduring the still waters? We must keep this in light of New Testament teaching.
Brother Gray, would you say then, in the light of what the fact you've been underscoring, the vital importance of wholesome teaching or food for the sheep, a well-fed sheep is a well-satisfied sheep, isn't it? I mean, there are so many younger people today going out for other things. Is the reason basically because they are failing to find an all-sufficiency in the ministry and the richness of the pasture into which we would try and lead them? Because surely that, as you're endeavoring to lead us on to, is utterly satisfying, isn't it?
I think you have a good point there. And I think it should deeply exercise our hearts in relation to
the assembly Bible reading, is there food for God's people? Or do brethren make the mistake when they come into their Bible reading and it turns into an argument and no one gets anything out of it? I feel that we have a great responsibility at our conferences and in our ministry meetings and in our Bible readings, as Brother McCall has said, to give God's people something that will tether them by the teeth. In other words, we need to give God's people proper ministry that they will appreciate the Word of God and they will appreciate the assembly meetings as they ought to appreciate them. I'm afraid, brethren, sometimes God's people aren't getting the green pastures they ought to get.
Brother Gray, yes, would sir. You have here in the lie down in the green pastures, the restfulness, and then the still waters, the refreshment. And it's only as sheep are led by the shepherd that we have the restfulness and the refreshment that we find through the Word of God.
Yes. That emphasizes again, Brother Harding, as you know, the skill of the shepherd. Not only the skill of the good shepherd, but the skill of the under-shepherd as to where he leads the sheep. And that exercises your heart and my heart. We minister the Word. Are we leading God's people into the pastures, the resting places that are found in God's Word? I was thinking about the still waters. It may not be just the full thought. But you recall when the disciples were crossing the lake and there was a storm. And you remember the Lord Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. An indication he was a true man. And standing up, he calmed the storm. In other words, he brought about still waters. I feel too, Brother Harding, that this would introduce something that's very, very important. The necessity of still waters in the assembly. Instead of division and instead of trouble and the many things at times that come in to an assembly where, sad to say, there is not the still waters that there ought to be. And the result is God's people just don't get what they should get.
Of course, it's an understood fact. If you were to talk to any shepherd, sheep will not drink where there's raging waters.
Mm.
I remember hearing about a man announcing in their Bible reading, he said the Bible reading will be on Wednesday evening and it will go on roughly for an hour. I would think that by his announcements that you wouldn't anticipate there would be still waters.
Go ahead.
At the same time, Brother Maxwell, these are not stagnant waters,
right?
Either, are
no,
they?
No.
They're
no,
waters
no.
of quietness.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the raging, as you've pointed out,
right.
And yet it's not stagnant waters.
I was wondering, Brother Gray, in connection with what our brethren have been discussing there, if we could get a nice example of this in Luke chapter 10, where Martha is concerned about much serving, and she's distracted by circumstances. But the Lord points out to Martha the spiritual priority, and he says, Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And that good part was sitting at his feet and hearing his word. Isn't the Lord explaining that to us in that sense?
Yes. You're then...
The waters are quiet, right?
Yeah, I got it.
Uh-huh.
Although I'm going to bring this in, Brother McCall, in connection with the home. That's the context in which you quote Martha and Mary. And it's very possible that there may not be still waters
in the home.
Certain things
have happened.
It may be between husband and wife,
or being
between the family and the parents. And there's not the still waters. Now, the problem, as Brother McCall has suggested, was between Martha and
Mary.
There was not the still waters. But thank God, Mary took her place at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listened to his word. Although I would say this, that the Lord Jesus did adjust the thinking of Martha,
and the
result is there was still waters.
John 12 proves that.
Yeah. John 12 proves that. There's a brother has his hand up.
Stand up.
Brother, speak out, please. You'll have to speak out, brother.
Is there a New Testament you have? The first question you asked, is there a New Testament example of someone who experienced shepherd's care? Can you hear me up there?
But I yeah.
I haven't finished.
Go ahead, brother.
Okay.
And I was thinking of Peter. I was wondering about Peter. Because of the confession, thou art the Christ, the living God. Then in the first epistle, he talked about the chief shepherd after he had addressed the elders.
No doubt about that, he experienced shepherd care. Our brethren have spoken first on the shepherd finding the sheep that was lost. But when it comes to recovery, that's where shepherd care comes in.
And we
might see that further down
in the
some have suggested that it could read like
this.
He reviveth
my soul.
He refresheth my soul. He restoreth
my soul.
Some have suggested
what
the three thoughts are
in thou.
I was thinking now to come back to the divine title that's used here.
Mm-hmm. What?
I think it's a sickness that's in view here, isn't it?
Jehovah.
Rafika, the Lord that healeth thee. Mm-hmm. So this is what the shepherd would be looking out for,
though.
Not eating. And they're not drinking. The first thing he looks for is a disease.
Mm-hmm.
And even a mother with a child. I remember a woman telling us when we stayed there. She said, this wee fellow of mine, I can't go and eat. You can see he has no appetite at all. But if she had have seen him down the street
when I saw
a lollipop in the one hand and ice cream
cone in the other,
she would have understood why he didn't eat.
Eating the wrong stuff.
But I think that the question of disease comes in here among the sheep.
Yeah. Something
that has destroyed their appetite.
So,
the word then
for healing
comes in. And of course, this is a shepherd ministry as well.
Mm-hmm. In
order that we have made a ministry, a healing ministry.
Galatians 6.
Exactly, to produce the health. For once the appetite's gone, there is an underlying cause.
Yeah.
When the appetite's gone.
Right. The brother from the back seat there introduced Simon Peter as
an
example. Now I think we could pick up his suggestion right here. As you know, Simon Peter was one of the recovered men of the New Testament. John Mark was one of the recovered men of the New Testament.
Demas
seemingly was never recovered as far as the scriptures go. But here's a wonderful example of recovery. Why, the man that wrote this
was
recovered himself.
Yes.
He was a man who fell into sin. He fell morally. But
before he
was restored, he had to go through experimentally the
penitential.
Psalm
50?
51.
51.
He had to acknowledge
his
sin and his failure.
And
brethren, that's very important. It needs to be emphasized today
that
Before there is recovery,
there must
be that proper
confession,
and there must be the
making of
that right with God.
This using that sound restored to me the joy of salvation.
Yeah. Yes, and I'm reading here David's
Psalms,
Psalm 19. Here's what it
says.
The law or the signpost of the Lord is perfect, and the word
is
restoring the soul.
That's right.
So there's three things that God
does.
For there's three things that only God can do.
Only
God can save. Only God can revive. We all need that.
And
only God can restore. I suggest,
brethren,
that restoration
is a work of God.
Sometimes
the brethren
think they have brought about the work,
and then
it doesn't stand up. But when a person is
restored
by God, it's like a
new conversion.
There's a reality about it. And that person goes
on
to please the Lord.
Now, Joe,
Mark got restored. Peter got restored. So King David
got restored.
So God is
the
God of recovery.
And I think
we ought to aim in our ministry on this particular point,
the recovery
of those who have fallen or got away
from
God. God is the God who heals his people.
Would you
say something then on the verse you that's been mentioned?
Why?
Galatians. The spiritual restored.
I would think myself that
you would look
that
more
in a minor sense.
Not in a
major sense. We know there are certain
reasons
why a person can be
disciplined,
put away from an assembly. And thank God when repentance takes place
and
recovered to God and
recovered
and brought back to the assembly. But it seems to be that this isn't
a
major
sin
as was
in Corinth.
So there is the work.
This
could even be done privately. Brethren, if a
man be
overtaken in a fault, restore such an one
the
spirit of meekness. I think I could
recall
times when brethren
had
suddenly done something they
shouldn't have
done.
And
a spiritual brother understood
it.
It wasn't a sin for which they
could
put away. And he
dealt with
it privately and
brought about
recovery of the brother
who had
nor the sister.
Do we have examples of that, Brother Gray, and the two motions I'm about to
say?
Ray, explain what you've been reading before us. In Luke chapter 15, she that is lost and it's found. But in Matthew 18, sheep has gone astray. And it's restored.
It's
far more difficult to do than the one in Luke
15,
isn't it? And do you think
that's what he's
got in mind here?
The Lord Jesus was
stressing the importance of that in the context of Matthew 18 when you think of that. Isn't it a tremendous ministry to see full restoration in that way from a sheep that is
gone
astray? There is, those tendencies are in all And so, the constant need of restoration. Sitting right in the hall. The Sambia. And if it's not effectuated, if it's not done, everything collapses, everything just disintegrates.
Do you see a difference then between Galatians 5, Galatians 6, and 1 Corinthians 5, where a and this put away.
Yes.
Would you agree that what had happened in 6 was
Galatians 2.
Verse 1 is not a substitute for 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If there's already been an act which 1 Corinthians 5 calls for, it's too late. But as Whitney Maxwell brought out years ago, I think right here in Phoenix, when the Galatians 6 verse 1 is carried out, the less often this Corinthians chapter 5 has to be carried out. And as illustration, if
one
knew that a young brother was feeding on filth, and there's lots of it today, a person shouldn't have to be put away.
What?